If you don't have your, if you didn't bring your own Bible, let me encourage you to follow along with us today, as we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And that's found on page 839 of the Bible in front of you. There should be a Bible there, a pew Bible. If there's not one right in front of you, there will be one to left or right behind you. You can find one. Page 839 is the page that we'll be in of the pew Bible. Let me go ahead and read that. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. Mark 4, 21 to 34. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Let's pray once more together. Father, we come to you as those who believe your word has the power to bring life and to shine light. So we pray that your word would do that. Pray for all of our hearts here this morning, that we would have soft and moldable hearts. For those of us who walked in here with hardened hearts, areas where we don't want to bow to your kingship, expose those now. Be gracious to us. We thank you that as your word is preached, you work. You make dry bones come to life, just as you did through the prophet Ezekiel. We pray that you would do that now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If someone were to put you in charge of establishing a kingdom, I wonder what your first steps would be. I wonder what your first steps would be. Perhaps to establish a strong and mighty kingdom, the largest kingdom in the world, you would think you would need military strength. You would get tanks and jets, well-equipped foot soldiers that had the top-of-the-line guns. And perhaps you needed to get the people on your side too, so you needed to sway them and coerce them. Or maybe they're not following you willingly, so you flex your military might and you coerce them into following you and your kingdom. You likely in your earthly kingdom need land. What kind of kingdom in this world do we know of that doesn't have a portion of land that is theirs? And you would declare yourself, you wouldn't declare yourself the king of this kingdom until you had a large following. It sounds rather foolish, actually, to make yourself a king of a kingdom when there's not many people following you? So just think about the kingdoms of this world. Think about the Chinese Empire. They have a lot of lands. They have one of the strongest militaries in the world. And they use coercion to get their people into obedience and following them. And it seems, at least, depending whose perspective you're looking from, it seems like it's working if your goal is power and authority to be the largest kingdom in the world. And so in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus has been talking about a kingdom. Jesus, in fact, what he says he came to do in Mark chapter 1:15, he came into the region of Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And he said in Mark chapter 1, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." But since that declaration, since that announcement of the kingdom, we haven't really found out anything about the function of the kingdom. We've seen that Jesus has declared himself the king of this kingdom. We've seen his nature, his power, his ability to teach with authority. He's claimed that he can forgive sins. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him heal people. But we don't know much about how this kingdom will function as it continues to grow. And though we don't have direct teaching on it yet, until today, we know a few things. The most important of those is that the kingdom divides two kinds of people. It divides the people that hear what Jesus is saying and understand what Jesus is saying, and divides the people that hear what Jesus is saying yet don't understand what he's saying. And then we saw that in the parables last week. Jesus is just casting out seed. He's throwing seed of the gospel. And some of it lands on really hard hearts. Some of it, some people look like they embrace this kingdom, and yet under persecution, they fall away. And some look like they embrace it, and yet under the temptations of money and power and other cares of this world, they too fall away. Yet some receive this kingdom. And God works in them 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. God is dividing those who are self-righteous, self-dependent, those who think that they can earn favor with God by their works righteousness, and those who cry out to God, "I am needy, and I have nothing to bring to the table." That's what we've seen so far in the Gospel of Mark involving the kingdom. And so he's told us the kingdom is here, but now we have to ask ourselves a question. As good readers, we should be asking ourselves this question: what is the kingdom like? How is it similar to other kingdoms? How is it different than other kingdoms? How are people actually brought into this kingdom? Do the kingdom's royal subjects have any role in the expansion of this kingdom? If I come in this kingdom, do I need to do anything? How do I act in this kingdom? How does this kingdom function? That's what Jesus teaches his followers in the text we just read. How does this kingdom function? And he's teaching this here right now because he's beginning to prepare his disciples for living as subjects under his high kingly rule. They need to be prepared to live under his rule if they are going to live so faithfully. If you're a disciple of Christ in this room, if you're a Christian, he's telling us these functions for at least three reasons in our text. These aren't the points of the text, but he's telling us at least three reasons. One is so that we wouldn't repress the kingdom. Secondly, that we wouldn't try to control its growth. And third, that we would not be discouraged by its unimpressive beginnings. That's what he's doing. And the points of our sermon are kind of similar to that, but I thought I'd throw that out there. He doesn't want us to repress it. He doesn't want us to try and control it. Nor does he want us to be discouraged by its seemingly unimpressive, slow growth. Our first point today of three is Jesus' kingdom is to be showcased, not hidden. Jesus' kingdom is to be showcased and not hidden. Coming on the heels of his teaching about how the message of the kingdom lands on the hearers, he now talks less about the message, how it's received by its hearers, And he begins to speak about the function and how it unfolds in this world. So he begins first with its need to be showcased. Now, I think, just as I've been reading the Gospel of Mark, this might be one of the easier parables to comprehend. He says, one shouldn't have a lamp and cover it with a basket, but they should put it on a lampstand or table. So raise your hand if you have a lamp in your room. Raise your hand if you have your lamp on a nightstand beside your bed. Okay? So kids, what would happen if you took that lamp and you put it beside your bed and then you put a basket right over it? Would the light be shining? Maybe a little bit, but would the purpose of the lamp be fulfilled? Would light be shining throughout the room? Could you read your book on your nightstand if you put a blanket or a basket over your lamp? No, you can't, right? So Jesus is just simply saying that the kingdom of God, or rather, he doesn't say the kingdom of God here directly, but he's saying that the light is meant to reveal all that is in the room. It would be ridiculous to put a basket over a lamp. By light you see. The higher the light, the more the room is lit up. This is what Jesus is saying. All can understand this very simple parable. The higher the stand for the lamp, the more the lamp is able to function as it was made to do. And in this parable, Jesus is the lamp. Jesus himself is a lamp that is supposed to be put on a lampstand or put on a table. The Lord Jesus' kingdom is to be showcased to the world, spreading light, just like a lamp spreads light across a room. So Jesus is to be showcased throughout the world. This is what he's teaching. You see, a true monarchy, as Jesus seems to be setting up with this kingly and royal language, a true monarchy flourishes under a good king. And so Jesus is saying, because I am good king, I am the Alpha and Omega, I am the Holy One of Israel, I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, I should be showcased in this kingdom. In verse 22, he goes on to say, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, or to be shown. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. In verse 23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the phrase that we saw last week. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This first part is rather optimistic, isn't it? But then we see the other side of parables. While the parables reveal the secret of the kingdom, right, the mystery of the kingdom, they also reveal the hearts of those who hear the parables. Others, while hearing, will understand, and others, while hearing, they will not understand. And the difference in the parables, as one theologian put it, is about effective hearing and ineffective hearing. It's not based on your culture, it's not based on your gender, it's not based on your age, it's not based on your intelligence. This is about effective hearing and ineffective hearing. Are the words of Jesus Christ effective in your life as you hear them? Well, let me quote this same theologian as he explains verse 24. Let me read verse 24 for you again, and this might be a little bit confusing. And he said to them in 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He says this, the care explained in understanding and responding to Jesus' parables will be proportionately rewarded. What you get out of them depends on what you put in. What you get out of the parables depends on what you put in. Jesus was very aware there were many in his presence who heard him. In fact, all in his presence heard him. But there were also many who didn't understand. And friends, every time I come up here, I preach the gospel, there are some who hear the words of Jesus, lands on good soil, and it produces fruit. And there are some, it just bounces right off. And Jesus is saying here, be careful how you hear. That's why I kind of yelled, listen, last week. It's kind of a way to just, well, basically do what Jesus did in the text. It might have been a little striking, but the point is, Jesus is trying to get his hearers to understand. And so just like you want to take your child sometime and hold them by the face and say, listen to me, these words are important. This has to do with life and death. So Jesus has said again, he who has ears, let him hear. Understand the words of God. Understand, lest your heart continually be hardened against him. And if you understand, if the light of the lamp is shining in your heart, you'll be given more understanding. That's what he says. So praise God. If you understand the parables, if you understand the teachings of Jesus, he's just going to give you more and more. And isn't that encouraging as a Christian? I understand a little bit, and now I'm going to understand a lot more. So if you've been a Christian for a decade, just consider how much more you understand about Jesus, about his kingdom, today than you did a decade ago. That's God's promise working out in your life. If you have ears to hear and you understand, he's going to keep on giving you understanding of his kingdom. And he will keep on doing that for eternity. However, if you fail to understand, even with what little revelation you have, that will be taken away. The specifics of that be taken away, we do not know. But we clearly see that in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, the Pharisees, the scribes, are hardened against Jesus and his teaching. And so what looked like at the beginning to be maybe offended or annoyed by Jesus' teaching turned into them plotting to destroy him. And that plan seems to carry itself out on Calvary when they crucify him along with the Roman government. So friend, if you're here and you're a guest, let me just lovingly warn you, be careful how you hear. Listen to the words of Jesus. But how will this particular kingdom be showcased in the world? Kingdoms of this world all want to showcase themselves. They want to showcase their power and they want to showcase their might. They want to put themselves on display so that other kingdoms can even be terrified of them. So how do they usually do it? Well, just think back to September of this year when North Korea marked 70 years of the Kim Dynasty. They had 12,000 troops all marching simultaneously. They had tanks and jets. All to say, look at how powerful our kingdom is. And the Chinese did that, I think, last year as well. And the U.S. even had plans to do that this year. And I believe they might be trying again to do that in the year 2019. You see, kingdoms, empires of this world often want to showcase their power and their might. And what that often says is, look how we can control other nations. Don't mess with us, because if you do, we'll be stronger than you and we have the power to destroy you. That's what kingdoms of this world do. But Jesus' kingdom will go forward. It will be announced. And unlike these other kingdoms, its main instrument to be paraded is not a tank, it's not a jet, it's not soldiers armed with guns. The main object paraded is a cross. And an empty cross at that. That's the core message to be paraded, to be heralded across the nations. An empty cross, an instrument of death. It shows weakness. But friends, the reason it's empty, because Jesus rose from the dead. So we don't have any crosses in this building. And if we did, it would be an empty cross. We would not put a cross with Jesus still on there, because we believe he was buried and he rose from the dead, conquering. And that's how his kingdom will go forth, through that message of him dying and him being resurrected, him having the power over all sin and even death. But this needs to be heralded. This needs to be communicated and showcased to the world. So, Christian, let me ask you to do something a bit odd this week, even tonight, a bit odd. But I think it will help you, and I think it will help me as well. Next time you turn on your lamp on your nightstand, or wherever you have a lamp, put that lamp on the ground and cover it. And just notice how little light is being shown. Is the lamp serving its function? This is very elementary, it's very practical, but I think that it will do something. It will awaken you and awaken me to the reality that we're not showcasing Jesus as we ought to. So ask yourself, why in the world would I put this lamp on the floor when it's meant to be giving light to this room? That's the logic Jesus is using here. It makes no sense to be a part of his kingdom, yet to never talk about Jesus. That's insane. He's so good, he's so worthy and valuable. To be a part of his kingdom and to never showcase him by declaring him, it makes no sense, just like it makes no sense to put a light and put it under your bed. The purpose of the lamp is to bring light, therefore put it on a table. The purpose of the kingdom is to bring light, therefore announce it, proclaim it. Through the light of the kingdom, you can see, sinners can see their darkened hearts, and the light of the truth can pierce them. So I wonder if you're doing that at your workplace. Are you heralding Jesus? Are you telling others about the good news of the kingdom? Or are you more like that person who puts a lamp under a basket or under their bed? Don't be too discouraged. He who has ears, let him hear. If you have ears, you will understand. And the word will work in your life, and you will start to proclaim Jesus even more. Don't stay in a place of discouragement, but let the word bring life into you so that you may better act as a loyal subject of his kingdom. Secondly, in our second parable, we see that Jesus' kingdom is grown by God, not coerced by man. Jesus' kingdom is grown by God, not coerced by man. So Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. This is the first time we explicitly get a statement from Jesus where he's saying what the kingdom of God is like. The elements of the fully grown grain are contained in the seed. This is important. The elements, all the elements to grow a fully blown kingdom, are all contained in the seed. You don't need to add anything to the seed. You don't need to inject it with anything. But it grows because it contains all it needs to grow, all the elements. And I wonder if you ever planted a seed. Sometimes my kids will, we're eating watermelon, they'll take some of the watermelon seeds and they'll go and they'll scatter them on the ground outside, and they'll look at it and they'll just watch that seed. And I'm thinking to myself, well, they just don't understand that it's going to take a while for that watermelon to actually come out of the ground. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is not going to be coerced by man. It's like shouting at that seed, come on seed, grow, 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 grow. You can do it, seed, let's see it. Let me see you grow. The more you yell at the seed, it's not going to do anything. It's going to tire you out. You're going to be exhausted. So what does this man do? He scatters the seed. And what does he do after that? He goes and he sleeps. Right? There's a restfulness in his soul. So the kingdom's going to grow in a similar way to that man. You can water it. You can make sure it gets sun. You can make sure the soil is good. But yelling at it, encouraging it to grow, that doesn't really seem to work. The only one that can make it grow, well, is the elements contained in the seed. And some seed just doesn't grow and some does. It's kind of a mystery sometimes. You don't understand how a seed grows. Yeah, scientifically we know that it takes this element and this element. We know that two hydrogens and one oxygen somehow help give life to the seed. But we really don't know how or why that helps it to grow. Right? We can know a lot about the seed, how it functions, and we can know ways to help it grow, but we don't really understand why this seed grows and why that seed doesn't grow. And in this parable, the man has this restlessness about him. He does the good work of an evangelist by scattering the seed. And he does the good work of someone who knows that the king is the one who's in charge of the growth of the seed. And then he goes to sleep. He wakes up the next day and he does it again. scatters the seed, and he goes to sleep. The seed will grow because God makes it grow. You cannot coerce it to sprout. All the elements of kingdom growth come from the kingdom itself. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And since this is the kingdom of God, man cannot add to the growth of the kingdom. This is important. Man cannot add to the growth of the kingdom. God gives the growth. God gives the growth of the seed. So what does man do then? Man clearly has a role here. You see that? He spreads the seed and then he goes to sleep. He doesn't have to tend the garden. That's what's probably the most striking part about this parable. He's not tending the garden. The kingdom of God is not like a controlled, domesticated garden. This is an agrarian society, and they know that a vineyard takes someone to domesticate it, someone to control it, to prune it. They know what a garden looks like. And I think Jesus is intentionally sharing that the kingdom of God is not like that kind of garden where you grow and you prune and you cut. There's other places where Jesus makes that analogy. But here he's saying the kingdom of God is like one who scatters seed and then goes to sleep and watches God do all of the marvelous work. It's like a wild, undomesticated plant rather than plants in a vineyard or a domesticated garden. You see, brother and sister, we do the sowing and God does all the growing. God is the one. That was not a cutesy little rhyme that I just did. I just realized it. That is kind of cool, though. We sow it, God grows it. Remember that. The responsibility for man is to share the gospel and to watch God do the growth. And the responsibility is even, right, to go to sleep. To go to sleep. So I don't know about you, when I first became a Christian, no one had really explained the theology of how I became a Christian. All I knew cognitively is that someone had been telling me the gospel for about a year, year and a half. Maybe there were some seeds scattered in my youth when I was going to church during Christmas and Easter or to that random youth camp I went to with my neighbor. I don't really know how it happened. I just know one day I realized I was a sinner and I needed to be saved by God's grace. And God gave me Jesus as a propitiation for my sins. He covered all my sins. He's a sacrifice for me. So I trusted in that. And that didn't come until a lot of people were really keep trying to water me. Maybe just, I don't know. I have no idea about agriculture, so I'm just going to stop there. But that didn't happen until people just kept sharing the gospel with me. Right? And then a year later, I realized I needed Christ. God did that growth. And then, friends, this is exactly the theology of the Apostle Paul as he uses it in his ministry. So if you want to turn there, it's page 953 of your Pew Bible, 1 Corinthians 3:4-9. Let me read this, because this isn't a teaching that stops with Jesus. It's a teaching that continues throughout the book of Acts. And then on to the epistles. This is what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, who seems to be divided. They want to be baptized by Paul or by Apollos. And this is what Paul says in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You see Paul, how he viewed his ministry? He knew wholeheartedly that God did all the growing. And he had the joyful, I would argue, the joyful privilege and responsibility to water or to plant the seed. I think he learned that from Jesus himself. That's why Jesus, when he prays for the nations. He says, prays for laborers of the harvest. You notice that? He's praying for laborers of the harvest. Because when does the seed grow? When the seed is thrown out. Not tossed out. When the seed is casted out. Right? That's when it can grow. But if no one's sowing the seed, then it's not going to grow. Do you see this? What Jesus is teaching here? The man can sleep and rest because he knows that God is doing the growth. The man doesn't worry over the seed. The man knows what he's supposed to do. I wonder if you, in your Christian ministry, have you worn yourself thin? Do you think that you are in charge of the growth? If that's you, rest in the truth of this parable, because I think you will just tire yourself out. You will be exhausted. Church, the kingdom is in the heart of each person. And I wonder, also, just like we try to domesticate the growth of the church, I wonder if you try to domesticate it in your own life to a point where you may have stifled your own growth. Let me say that again. What's interesting about this parable is that he's not taking a vineyard and talking about someone sowing seed like they do in a well-maintained garden. The picture is this, is a man, doesn't even say a farmer, right? It's a man who takes seed in his hands and he just throws it. Wherever he goes, he's throwing the seed. And then he watches it grow. But as we understand scriptures more and more, we know that the kingdom of God starts in our hearts. He takes a heart of stone and he turns it into a breathing heart of flesh. An awakened, alivened heart. So just like this sower isn't supposed to try to domesticate and control the plants, so we too are not supposed to domesticate our heart and control everything about the kingdom in our own lives. And that's why I've been praying a couple times this morning that we would not, that we would yield rather control to God rather than try to control our own hearts. And when we do this, I think this actually increases our personal evangelism. We realize that this is a matter of life and death, and even a sower who goes out and throws the seed, they can still realize that they have an integral part in it, and they can also still cast the seed out, but they're going to grow themselves tired and they're going to be weary. So he wants us to know that we are the ones who sow and then we are the ones who sleep. So the question, I think, very plainly he's asking us, are you sowing? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you sleeping like the man in this parable? Or do you have a sort of savior complex that will run you dry? Let your understanding of God and evangelism be shaped by his word. Last point about under this point is, I wonder how many of us have a diminished view of our role in the kingdom because of a theological system misapplied. I wonder how many of us have a diminished view of our role in the kingdom because of a theological system misapplied. Okay, I think if that's landing on you rightly, then you probably know what I'm talking about. You see the pivotal part that man plays in this growth of the kingdom? Yeah, God makes it grow, but man is throwing out the seed. Man is sharing the gospel. So when we pray for Tajikistan, we pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest because we know that as seed is sown, God will do the growth. Just like Paul in Romans chapter 10. He must be sent so that they can be saved. And so sometimes as people realize that there's a new pastor in town, they'll ask me my theological system. Or are you a Calvinist, they will say. And I will never answer them because I do not know what they're trying to get at. So friends, don't let your misrepresentation to what Calvin's theology was hinder you from evangelism. The more you understand actually the theology of those like John Calvin, the more you will actually evangelize and sow the seed of the gospel. J.I. Packer put it like this. The amount of misrepresentation to which Calvin's theology has been subjected has been enough to prove his doctrine of total depravity several times over. If you're not sharing the gospel and you call yourself a Calvinist, then you don't understand who John Calvin is and you don't understand his theology. Toss the seed. I was so encouraged to get a text from Chris Atkins this past week. He said, "Would you pray for my Lyft driver? I just shared the gospel with him and he wants to know more about it." And he contacted me and he wants to follow up about it. Do you see the God working in our church life like that? We just preached at the parable of the sower and the seeds. Now we have a similar parable here. And then Chris, who has ears to hear, who's understanding, he's actually applying what has been preached on. God is at work in our church. Brother and sister, sow the seed. Lastly, we see Jesus' kingdom starts as the smallest kingdom, but ends as the largest. It starts the smallest and ends as the largest. He says that the mustard seed is the smallest seed in the garden. This was the smallest seed used in the land, yet it grew to be the largest of all the bushes. He doesn't want his disciples to be discouraged at the smallness of this kingdom. And if you're like me, who for a long time would read very kind of literal, in a literal way, but not in the way that was meant to be read literally, that sentence did not make any sense, nor did my follow-up. What I'm trying to say is, some people will say, oh, there are smaller seeds in the world than the mustard seed. That's a fair question, but let me just tell you that this is a parable, and he's likening something to something. Also, that word earth there, that can be translated into land or ground. Okay, so that's probably a better way to look at it rather than earth equals world. Jesus is saying, take all the seeds that you know of. The mustard seed is the smallest, it's going to grow into the largest. So he takes the mustard seed, he holds it before them, he says to his audience that's familiar with it, and he tells them something that they already know. That this will grow into the largest of all the garden plants. This is a parable about kingdom size and particularly about its unimpressive beginnings. The kingdom of Jesus will look very small in its beginning stages, like this small mustard seed. But it will grow and overshadow all other kingdoms into becoming the largest. It will not be a kingdom based on ethnicity or geographical location. It will be a kingdom on a global scale, with an eternal scope. The kingdom looks so small in the Gospels, doesn't it? It looks so small when Jesus is there all by himself on Calvary. He looks powerless, and so does the kingdom. He looks weak, and so does his kingdom. He looks vulnerable, and so does his kingdom. And then his kingdom looked dead when Jesus cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" But look how it spread when he rose from the ground. When he showed himself to Mary and Mary. When he showed himself to the rest of the apostles. When he showed himself to those in the book of Acts. When over 500 saw him. Look how the gospel spread through the book of Acts. Jesus knew what he was saying. He says, "Disciple, don't be discouraged at the smallness of this kingdom at its beginning. I know it will look unimpressive like this little mustard seed, but it will grow and it will flourish. It will get so big that even the birds can root themselves in there and find a nest," which is, I don't have time to do this, which is an allusion to the nations. You can look at Daniel chapter 4 if you want to write that down for later, or Ezekiel chapter 17. We even see Christians being killed in the book of Acts, and Christians being killed in 2nd century, 3rd century. And we even see that today. As Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The gospel will go forth. He doesn't want his disciples to be discouraged by its unimpressive beginnings. It really began with a cross. And then he changes. And the same is with our hearts, friends. We look rather unimpressive. We look kind of hopeless before coming to Jesus. And Jesus comes He plants his word inside of our hearts and it spreads and it grows. We're sanctified and we look more and more like Christ. You see, there's lots of things that we could talk about, but one of the implications, one of the applications for this is just church ministry. So what does this look like when it comes to doing ministry in our church? Sometimes good, healthy, and enduring churches are slow to start. And I think we could take courage that that's no reason to be dismayed according to God's word. You see, we don't use gimmicks. We don't use light shows or fog machines. There's not a ton of joking up here. We don't have a lot of programs to funnel people into. We trust that as God's word is scattered from this pulpit, through our singing, through the times where you get together organically throughout the week, we trust that God will grow his kingdom through that. Now, I'm not saying we won't ever have programs in this church, but don't think that God can't grow his church without programs. I can't tell you how many visitors I've had and said, well, what programs do you have for us? I say, brother, sister, we might be there one day. We just don't have the manpower for those programs. But come, join us in our efforts. And I still think you'll be edified and encouraged. And if you were here during the equipping hour, we saw that as several of us gave testimony. How God is using Warner Road Baptist Church for his glory. God often grows things slowly and they look unimpressive. But God grows healthy things as his word is preached. He establishes his subjects by turning their hearts from themselves, and he puts himself on the throne room of their lives. That is what God does. And as we surrender control to him, we give him our small kingdom, centered around us, and we submit to his role in our hearts. And it often looks like an undomesticated mustard tree. So we don't need to control his growth. We need to lay down before his kingly rule. And then we'll have branches that go every which way, even in ways we don't expect it. So I wonder, let me ask you this question one more time. What part of your life have you not given him control? Be like that undomesticated mustard tree. Starts small and grows large. God does the growth. Let me close as I read this quote by J.I. Packer. He's talking about kingdom control and how we try to control the growth of the kingdom in our hearts and also in larger ways. He says this, "It's very easy to shrink the size of your life to the size of your life and not know it, because the little kingdom of self has been a costume kingdom since the time the fatal deception in the garden. You're not alone in this battle to unmask and dismantle the little kingdom in your life. Be excited. Your Messiah gives you just what you need for this battle. The little kingdom leaves you poor, so he offers you the good news of the eternal riches of his grace. The little kingdom enslaves you, so he endured the cross to set you free. The little kingdom leaves you blind, so he places hands of grace on you to restore your sight. The little kingdom has left you oppressed, so he purchased your release. In your Lord, you find all the resources you need to live with insight and liberty while you breathe the big sky air of his glorious kingdom." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you so often in ways that do not honor you. We come to you with control rather than giving you the control of our lives. And so, Father, would you help us to lay down continually the ways in which we try to control your kingdom growth in our hearts, control the kingdom growth in our church and then across the nations. Let us be like that undomesticated mustard seed. As you start to work in our lives in ways that we don't expect. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.